Good morning, church. It's a great pleasure for me, as it is always when I'm invited here to share the fellowship around the Lord's table and your fellowship and to give you God's word. I'm always thankful that you asked me back. It means I've done something correct the last time. And hopefully this will continue. I send you greetings from my home church, Zion Bishan Bible Presbyterian Church, as well as BGST, of course, a seminary that you've had a very long and long-standing collaboration and partnership. In fact, the AI conference is something that we're very thankful to have partnership with you in. Does anyone remember how this film begins? I see around me, and you are, I think, right about the correct vintage, lah. Right? The correct vintage. You remember this, right? Of course, back in the day when it first came out in 1977, it wasn't episode four, it was just the first one in the series. Anyone remembers how it begins? Evidence of misplaced childhood in the cinemas? Well, of course, there's the famous line that comes up in the title, right? Long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And then the stirring orchestral music that comes in. Dum, 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 dum. And then Star Wars comes out, right? The words. And the most famous title crawl in history, in cinematic history, comes out telling us that it is a period of civil war. Rebel spaceships striking from a hidden base. They have won their first victory against the evil Galactic Empire. This title crawl gives us the background of the story that we're going to be watching. Rebel spies have managed to win secret, steal secret plans to the Empire's ultimate weapon, the Death Star. But the Empire is, of course, in hot pursuit. In the next scene, we see Princess Leia's starship under attack. It is intercepted by an Imperial Star Destroyer and boarded by Imperial Stormtroopers, led by the famous character in black, Darth Vader. Leia hides the Death Star plans inside the droid, R2-D2, along with a message for a certain Obi-Wan Kenobi. Again, those of you with misplaced childhoods, you remember the famous line, "Help us, Obi-Wan, you're our only hope." And then the droids, R2-D2 and C-3PO, they launch in an escape pod. They land in a desert planet. It's called Tatooine. And there, the droids are captured by small little creatures called the Jawas, sand scavengers in huge tracked vehicles. And they trade in secondhand machinery and robotics. And the Jawas, they sell the droids to a family, the Lars family, on whose farm lives their nephew, a dreamy young man. His name is Luke Skywalker, of course, Luke Skywalker. Now, it takes about 20 minutes before this main character, Luke Skywalker, finally appears on the screen. 20 minutes, that's quite long. Now, it just so happens that today we are looking at Luke. Not Luke Skywalker, but the Gospel of Luke. And just like this film with Luke Skywalker, this Gospel of Luke is also about a new hope. In fact, this Luke, author of the Gospel that bears his name, has done something at the start of his story quite similar to what I've just recounted to you at the start of Star Wars. Luke's story has a main character, Jesus, of course. But it actually takes quite a while before we read or hear about this Jesus. Pastor Cheong was reading to us the first 25 verses. Did you hear the name Jesus? 30 verses, in fact, in chapter 1, before the name Jesus appears. Jesus himself is not born until well into the story. Now, Luke will tell us that Mary is going to have an extraordinary pregnancy, and Jesus is going to have an extraordinary birth and life, and then some. I don't want to give any spoiler alerts, but watch out for that, right? But just like in Star Wars, Luke wants to first prepare our hearts and our minds for his story of this main character. So this morning I want to hold your hand. Let's listen into Luke, the first few verses of his chapter, first chapter, as he preps us, as Luke prepares us in the opening section, as he tells us the things to look forward to in the Gospel of Luke. I understand your church is going to be preaching through the Gospel of Luke in the months to come. So here's listening in to the first section so that we know what's coming up, what's coming up. Shall we go to God in prayer and ask him to help us in this process? Lord, speak, your servants are listening. Prepare our hearts and our minds to hear, to listen, to be attentive to the new hope that you are giving to all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first section that we heard that was read out to us involves a trio: Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John. Luke begins with the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who are they? Well, a pious couple, a priest and his wife, and they're going about their everyday life. Like all the priests, well, except the chief priest lived in Jerusalem, but all the other priests, like Zechariah, they would come to the city only when it was the turn of his division to perform the regular duties at the temple. It's a completely ordinary couple doing ordinary stuff. And they are well past the age where people normally have babies. And now they find out that they are finally going to have a son. In the days and culture when childless women were pitied at best or mocked and shamed at worst. So watch out for this. There are going to be a lot of ordinary people in Luke's gospel. There are going to be a number of women who play very important roles in the story. And we will find out that many of these people, they are struggling with some challenge that life has dealt them. They face some kind of unfairness or illness or childlessness, as in this case, or loss or suffering or guilt. Many will be wishing to be saved from this. Many will be yearning for some kind of new world, a new hope, a fresh start to live. And Luke's gospel is that kind of story. Story of ordinary people. It's also that kind of story. Story of salvation, of new hope. Watch out for these. Back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. How do they learn about this son that they're going to have? Well, Zechariah has an encounter. He encounters an angel that almost shocks him to death. The angel tells him, Elizabeth will bear Zechariah a son in their old age. And through this son, God is advancing his purposes to save his people, to create, in effect, a whole new world. Now, Israel's scriptures, the Old Testament, had long promised that God would send someone to prepare his people. Someone like Elijah, the prophet from the old days, to get the people ready. Prepare for what? Ready for what? For the time when God visits his people. And the angel tells Zechariah that the job of getting the people ready, that job will fall on his son, John. Watch out for this. In Luke's gospel, there are going to be many incidents and stories and teaching circling around this one question. Are the people actually ready or prepared for the visit of God? How would they welcome God's visitation? Would they even recognize that God is visiting them? So Luke's gospel is that kind of story, a story of preparation. Preparation. Now, a couple having a son in their old age. How do you think they react to this strange announcement? Maybe you feel it's somewhat embarrassing for Zechariah and Elizabeth. Ayo, so old already. And maybe that's the embarrassment that you feel vicariously for them. It certainly is out of the ordinary. But actually, if you've been a Bible reader for many years, it's not completely new to you. Because this reminds us of much older stories. Older stories where the woman is either unfeasibly old or said to be unable to have children or both. You remember Abraham and Sarah? They have a son, Isaac, in their old age, Genesis 21. Rachel gives birth for Jacob, two sons after years of childlessness, Genesis 30 and 35. And then you have the birth of Samson, Judges 13, when his mother was said to be unable to have children. The birth of Samuel's mother, Hannah, was said to be barren, 1 Samuel 1. All these children born of very old women or barren women, they play important roles in the advancement of God's purposes. And so to our present story, Luke is hinting to us that this is not a completely new thing that happens out of the blue. There's a long-standing, long-promised sequence of God's purposes to save his people, to make a new world, to rescue them. And this son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who's going to be called John, he will play a key role. Like we said earlier, the question that he will ask is, are the people actually ready or prepared? Zechariah himself, he hardly seems prepared. His first reaction to the news is terror. Terror, he asks, how shall I know this? Verse 18. Effectively, he's asking for a sign, something that will help him to believe. Now, he's given a sign, but it comes as a punishment. We can almost see the angel putting his hands on his hips and scolding Zechariah like this. You are, I tell you, you also don't believe. Or maybe if the angel speaking Cantonese, I know this is a Peranakan church, but some of you might know Cantonese. Gong leam tang, huh? Gong leam tang, so don't talk lah. By the way, my name is Gabriel, pleased to meet you. Zechariah is struck speechless. But this is not meant to strike fear and anguish. I mean, Zechariah is already terrified, so what would be the point? It's more like God is using some dark comedy, something comical, to make sure that everybody pays attention. Because now you have this old priest, Zechariah, and what's he having to do? He's having to come out of the temple to the people, and he's got to play charades, right? So imagine the scene. It's quite funny. He's got to play charades, right? He's got to use his hands and his body to make signs and gestures to tell people what happened. So just, how would you describe angel having just using your arms and your body, right? Angel. How to do? What about the fact that your very old wife is going to get pregnant and bear a son? How to act that out? Very hard, right? So this part of the story, it closes with some comedy, which is appropriate if you think about it, because Elizabeth has joy at her unexpected pregnancy. Luke's story is that kind of story, a story of great joy that will come. The story of ordinary people, story of salvation, of new hope, story of preparation, story of great joy that will come. Are you excited yet? This is Luke's story. Onwards to the second trio of people. And the next section of our story takes place a few months later in another city to another couple, this trio. Gabriel, the angel, is still doing announcements because God has plenty to announce. Let me read for us from verse 26, since this part of the text we didn't read earlier or heard or hear about it earlier. Verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary is betrothed to Joseph. Betrothed is an old English word that means Mary had formally agreed to marry Joseph. Or more likely, in these days of arranged marriages, their families had formally agreed that they should be married. The actual ceremony or the wedding dinner had yet to take place, but they had formally agreed. Now, in those days, girls were typically betrothed at quite an early age. So imagine Mary as a teenager, 15, 16, maybe even 14, as young as that. And she's living with her parents in this place called Nazareth, waiting for the day of her wedding. Is she a love-struck, doe-eyed teenager, fantasizing about how she would look in her makeup and her wedding dress, pining for the day when she can be with her Joseph Kaur? I mean, who knows? We must be careful not to import our modern ideas of romantic love back into this ancient story, but it's tempting for us to do so. Wedding feasts are wedding feasts, after all. There are guest lists and invitations, decorations and food, entertainment and hospitality to extend, to prepare, to worry about. So whether or not Mary is excited, happy, she is certainly excited, busy, together with the rest of her family. Now, it's right at this point that God breaks in again. And Luke's story is that kind of story, God breaking into action. And God is about to ask this unknown teenage girl to take part in something that is so shocking, it's totally unbelievable. What God asked Mary to do will change her life forever. In fact, what God asked Mary to do will change the world forever. Verse 28. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So God sends an angel, and the angel tells Mary, "Hello, today is your lucky day. God has chosen you for something special." Now, what would you do if a stranger says this to you? Now, of course, Mary is spooked, greatly troubled, Luke tells us. And she tries to figure out whatever bizarre thing this stranger is saying. But that's not the half of it. It gets even more mind-blowing. The angel says, "Don't worry, Mary, don't be afraid, you're going to have a baby. Not just any baby, you're going to give birth to a son, Jesus, and he is the Son of God." Son of the Most High? Son of God? What is that about? Now, in those days, this language of Son of God, it implies a few things. First, among Mary's Jewish people, in the stories that they told themselves, Son of God is the coming king from the line of their greatest king, David. Yes, at this point, the house of David had fallen on hard times. But God had promised that when the time is ripe, in the fullness of time, God would send a coming king to rescue his people and put all the wrong things in the world right. The Son of God would deal with the oppression and injustice in the world, the bullying nations, the corrupt leaders, all the darkness in the world. But not only the darkness that is in the world out there, the Son of God would also somehow deal with all the darkness within human hearts, our selfishness, our self-centeredness, our indulgence, our ingratitude, our hatred, our running away from responsibility, our running away from God. The Son of God will deal that. The Bible calls this sin. And sin is when our hearts are bent all out of shape in ugly, selfish ways. The Son of God will be sent by God to deal with this problem, this sin. The Son of God, he is a rescuer, a restorer. He will fix our main problem. But second, the fact that this coming king is also called Son of God, also implies that he is somehow identified with God in a unique way, which we find maybe at first difficult to grasp or believe. As Son, he will show what the Father is really like. He shows in a perfect way what God is really like. And above all, he shows that God really, really, really loves us. God cares about restoring all the things that are wrong in the world, including ourselves. So the Son of God means a promised king who is coming to rescue. Son of God means there is one who is going to show us, who reflects who God is really like. But thirdly, Son of God also means that he is the ruler of the whole world. Historians tell us that the PR department of the Roman Empire at that time regularly called the Roman Emperor a son of God. Caesar is a son of God. So what is meant here is that it is this Jesus, the one going to be born to Mary in a nowhere neighborhood in Israel, he is the true ruler of the world. Not Caesar, not any of the powers in the world back then or even today. The true ruler of the world is Jesus. The angel says that this Jesus will rule forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, all this sounds theoretically pretty good. God is sending a rescuer, someone who reflects who God is really like, someone who is the true ruler of the whole world, rescuer, reflector, ruler, someone who can put the world to right, someone who turns us to the people we were always meant to be. So we watch out for this. Luke's story is about this Son of God, the rescuer, the reflector, the ruler. Now, how this Jesus, Son of God, is going to do all this, that will become clear as our story progresses. Don't want to give anything away too early, because your sermon series is going to reveal this to you as you progress through the Gospel of Luke. And suffice for me to tell you, don't miss especially the episodes that we Christians call Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's going to be a plot twist that is so shocking that nobody could have seen it coming. I'll give you one spoiler alert. The plot twist is going to involve an impossible demonstration that God's love is so powerful, it is stronger than death. But we're running ahead of ourselves. For now, this announcement sounds like great news. Unbelievable good news. Impossibly good news. Luke's story is about impossibly good news. And that, in fact, is what we Christians call the good news, the gospel of God. Now, how would you respond to this angel bearing the good news of God? What if you were Mary? Do you argue? Do you ask for clarification? What are the terms and conditions? Do you laugh out loud, LOL? Do you say, who are you and how do you get into my kitchen? Right? Do you do all of that? Well, Mary, to her credit, she doesn't respond in any of these ways. Now, Mary, like all of us, she knows the darkness of the world, the darkness that's in our hearts. And if what the angel says about the good news is true, it makes her want to believe it. Almost want to believe it. Until we, along with Mary, remember one tiny detail. One tiny detail. Mary is still not married. She hasn't slept yet with her fiancé. So how can she get pregnant? How is this Jesus going to be born? So verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35, the angel answered her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. In other words, what is about to happen to Mary will be the result of the direct supernatural intervention of God. Through the Spirit of God, by the power of God, this child will be conceived and born by a virgin, an impossible virgin birth. Luke's story is about impossibly good news. Well, impossible for us and our constrained imaginations. But as the angel says in verse 37, nothing will be impossible with God. Let's continue to follow the story from Mary's perspective. You know, just because Mary is a teenager at this point doesn't mean that she is clueless about human biology. She knows, just as we know, how babies are made, right? You need a sperm and an egg to come together to bring a fetus into being. At this part when I'm quite glad that the children are now out in the park, I can say this to you without embarrassment. Now, to suggest that a pregnancy could take place otherwise is to fly in the face of normal human biology. You need a man and a woman, and they need to come together. And Mary is told that she is to be a virgin, no man is going to touch her yet, and she's going to be a mother, a virgin and a mother, a certain impossibility. And just as Mary is not clueless about human biology, she is not clueless about what other people would say. Because if this is true, if this is what is going to happen to her, it means her own plans for her future, they have all gone poof, like smoke. Gone are the dreams of a perfect marriage. Gone are the carefully thought out plans for that wedding feast. Gone are her hopes for a quiet life and a future household full of kids, respectable household. Because she will be married, but not before her fiancé almost divorces her. There will be a wedding feast, but there will be rumors and talk. She will have a home and it will be filled with children, but over her family, and especially this son, there will always be a cloud of suspicion. It will all happen, yes, family life, but not in the way that she expected. So how does Mary respond? Well, let me just say that Mary, the virgin mother, it's quite hard to say that, virgin mother, it's just a contradiction in terms. Mary, the virgin mother, she is a revolutionary. Because women in the first century, they were not usually independent people. They passed from the care and control of their fathers to the care and control of their husbands. To be a respectable woman was to be under the wing of some man, which is why the plight of widows is so often mentioned in the Bible, along with that of orphans. To lose the male head of the household is to be in a vulnerable position. Now, if we bring this social situation into this text, we're going to find some interesting results. Because in Mary, we have a girl who is in a period of transition. She is betrothed, right? It means she has begun the journey away from her father's control. But she's not yet fully married. And that means she is not yet under Joseph's full authority. It is at this midpoint of change, maybe you could call it ambiguity in her social position, that Mary is invited to become the mother of Jesus, the mother of the Son of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit. It is at this point that she is able to answer for herself in a special way. She's no longer defined just as daughter. She's not yet defined just as wife. So Mary is, at this point, free to answer for herself. She doesn't say, whatever my father decides. She doesn't say, whatever my husband expects. Instead, she says, verse 38, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be to me. according to your word. Mary, in a way, as I said, is quite revolutionary. She is asserting that she can and she will decide for herself. She can trust and respond to the invitation of God. So this virgin birth, it allows Mary the space to respond for herself. In Mary's virginity, we are to see a freedom from the old order, where often men decide for women in all matters, even against their interests or their wishes, where women were seen as somehow being less than men, less important than men. We can see Jesus' birth as being free from this kind of unfair relationships. Now, I totally recognize that there are some of you are thinking, I'm loading you now with, well, when did Zimming become a feminist, mumbo-jumbo guy, women's rights and all that? In defense, may I remind you that Luke's version of Jesus' story mentions more about women, more about male and female pairs, remember Zechariah and Elizabeth, later on Simeon and Anna. Luke's version has women in the story more than just about anybody else. And we are going to see that Luke's story is going to be how the proud are scattered, the mighty are brought down, the low are lifted up, the hungry will be filled, while the rich will be sent away empty. God will act to help his servant, his people, those who are humble and lowly and forgotten and grieving and suffering and yearning for a new beginning, yearning for a new world. God will act to help. And Luke's story, the story that you'll be immersed in for the next few months, this is the beginning of a new world. New world of Jesus, the Son of God, rather than the world of the past, or maybe even the present. This new world begins with this socially insignificant woman saying yes to God without consulting with her father or her husband or society's pressures or the country's laws. Mary's response gives us a template for our own response to the invitation of God. God's new world breaks down barriers to what we believe to be possible for both men and women. In Jesus' kingdom, we no longer have to accept the roles that society or family or our own insecurities expect of us. We can respond to God's invitation. It is no longer, I better ask my father, or what will people think, or what will society expect? No, no, no. God calls all of us personally to trust that he loves us and he will rescue us from all human darkness. And that is what we call faith. Luke's story is about faith. Don't worry about what others think. Don't worry about what others expect. You personally trust in God. And in Jesus' kingdom, we no longer have to believe that our future is dictated, determined by our past, because we can make a new beginning. God invites us to turn from our past to a new beginning, a new world. It's no longer, I'm stuck in this. I cannot help it. I can't change. The world is like that. The church has all, the world is always like that. Nothing will ever change. No, because all things are possible with God. The barren can become fruitful. The poor can become exalted. The virgin can become a mother. And the sinner can be forgiven. That is what we call repentance. Luke's story is about repentance, turning. And all we need to accept God's impossible invitation, all we need to respond that Jesus has come to rescue us, to reflect God, to rule perfectly. All we need to trust God and to turn away from our past is to say, together with Mary, let it be to me according your word. So here's a list of the stuff that I've asked you to watch out for as you progress through the Gospel of Luke in the next few months. It's a story of ordinary people, story of salvation, of new hope, story of preparation, story of great joy that will come, story about God that's going to break into the world in an impossible way, about Son of God, rescuer, reflector, ruler, a story about impossibly good news, a story about faith, story about repentance. Are you excited yet? I hope you are, because I'm excited for you as you enter into not Star Wars, but a new hope in the Gospel of Luke. Shall we close in prayer? May I ask you to stand as I close our time together with our reflections on the word that the Lord has given to us. O God, our Heavenly Father, in this story, you are calling all of us to personally trust that you love us and you will rescue us from all human darkness. In this story, you invite us to turn from our past to a new beginning, a new world. You call us, Lord, to faith and to repentance. I pray for ourselves, my brothers and sisters, that these thoughts will remain with us as this story works its way into our hearts and our imaginations, as we enter into the story. May we learn slowly but surely to say together with Mary, daily, in every moment, let it be to me according to your word. I pray this all in Jesus' name.